Let us go to Psalm 100, 4-5. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Amen. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 to 17. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Amen. God is the God of grace. 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 By grace, he granted all things that he created, meaning he gave all things that he created. And to those who always give thanks to him, through grace, he gives eternal encouragement and good hope. Does it sound good? Eternal encouragement and good hope. But there's always the part of God, when we speak of his attribute at the beginning of the sermon, which is conditional, as in it's bilateral. God promises certain things, but the party who's receiving ought to be ready. They ought to be doing their part, and then they receive. And that is to always be giving thanks so that through grace, he gives eternal encouragement and good hope. So faith is to know his grace and receive his grace. How many of you have received the grace of God? Could you say that you know the grace of God? But those of you who know the grace of God, and there's so many things that we could be thankful for. Certainly I'm going to talk about that. But to know the grace of God that comes from him, that is the greatest gift. And to receive it is to have faith, to know him as the God of grace. And therefore, as Christians, as those of faith, we have to live each and every day considering all things as grace. Considering all things as grace and giving thanks always. Yeah. Amen? Can you repeat that? What is faith and what is faith like? Faith is know and receive his grace. And what is faith life? Consider all things. Only 25 people are paying attention. Consider what? All things. All things. And I want us to think all things. Highlight all things. Not just good and successful and positive and feel good and look good and all of that. But all things. Whatever it is, all things as grace and giving thanks always. Do you want to have that kind of faith? So we observe or we celebrate Thanksgiving Day, which is the last Thursday of the month, which became a national holiday in this country, but it originates, or you can trace back all the way to 1621, the year 1621. That's very, very long time ago. So 1620 is when the early settlers, also known as the Puritans or Pilgrims, who came to the United States, Mayflower, arrived in Massachusetts, Plymouth. And then they had to survive the harsh weather. And apparently a lot of people perished during that time. Not only that, but being a new environment and being in the ship for a very long time, or boat or ship, or I forget the size of it, not that big. People were exposed to all kinds of diseases, and the weather and all of that really took out a lot of lives. So a year later, the settlers, the European settlers, having the background of Christian faith, wanted to celebrate this harvest, the first harvest. They learned to farm thanks to the help of the Native Americans who were there, and came up with this time to give thanks. Most likely they didn't have turkey, they say. They probably had a goose of sort, maybe even lobster, because this was Massachusetts, all the similar, you know, crops that we celebrate now, pumpkins and squash and corns and stuff like that. And then I think in the 19, During the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln had made it into a holiday. And then in the 20s, I watched a quick review on this thing. The NFL was formed. National Football League was formed. And then, I know, shout out to the Michiganers in this room, but Michiganers, Michiganites, I don't know what they're called. Anyhow, Detroit Lions being the first team to play that that very special game on that Thanksgiving Thursday. Therefore, then the history was made. Like the rest, and then the rest is history. As in, Thanksgiving Day for Americans is to gather around with families and have turkey and fall into food coma as they watch football game. And then at some point, Black Friday happens, and then they go shopping. So this is sort of like the way that we understand this holiday as Americans. Then the historians kind of go back, what really happened during that first Thanksgiving? You know, it was actually a bloody, you know, war against the Native Americans and all of this revisiting, reinterpreting questionable situations. But we know that one for one thing, that the first settlers were Christians, and there was a number of them coming to escape the persecution, and they wanted to have the freedom of practicing their faith as true Christians, leaving the European, the Catholic, and the Anglican Church ways. So this church was therefore founded, this country was founded on this Christian faith, which is about giving thanks. Giving thanks for all the good things that God has done for us. So even to this day, and actually everywhere, anyone, doesn't have to be American, anybody, when we need help, we receive help, we're thankful. When we are rescued from a dire situation, we're thankful. When we receive gifts for our birthdays, I don't know if anybody has a birthday today. It seems like every day is a birthday. I mean, the COJ, you come around, every day there's happy birthday going on, old birthday cake coming around. So when someone gives you a gift, you're thankful. So someone gives you a gift, then you give thank you card, and then the other person gives you thank you gift for the thank you card, and thank you. When students get into their dream college, dream university, they're very thankful. When one gets a job promotion and they get a new title, new office with their name on it, that is when they used to go to the office. But now at home, in their home desk, they have a little title saying, I'm a manager. Anyway, so job promotion or raise in their salary, they're thankful. I don't know if they hit the jackpot. Nowadays, it's like millions and millions. I don't even know how that works. But if anyone wins that, they're very thankful. Or if they fulfill their dreams of having whatever it is, their dream home and dream wife, dream children, dream family, they're very, very thankful just naturally. However, when faced with some disaster, unexpected accident happens, and brand new car and brand new investment and fire burns up their new home, new property, new business, or a car is totaled, or that they get hurt, or they get robbed, or that, you know, one comes to Sunday service and the next morning they go to work and they get fired and they go to Zoe and then they come back from Zoe, hallelujah, and then you're fired. Ooh, how many people would actually still say, thank you, Jesus? Thank you? Because most people, their thankfulness is very very conditional, very conditional. I mean, we don't even need to say very, but it's conditional. For the most part, when some misfortune happens or unexpected accident happens, losing whatever is dear to them, property, possession, things, or their loved ones even, they would ask the question, why and how? How could this happen to me? How could this happen to me? So not only for unbelievers, the world, including Christians, many people have thanksgiving that is conditional. So as you're sitting down and thinking, like, what do I have to be thankful for today? And nothing terrible has happened so that I'm challenged about my thanksgiving. I'm not here to scare you, but we do need to be ready. We don't know when the unexpected can happen. You know, when the rug is pulled out, you know, under us, the unexpected happened. When I'm tested to that degree, would I remain thankful? That's the question that we should be asking. Because the uniqueness of the Christian and the Christian faith, and therefore the greatness of the Christian faith, is to be able to give thanks regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the situation. That is the power of the Christian faith. How many of you want that kind of faith? Amen. Because the Christian thanksgiving is not coming from physical things, circumstantial or conditional things, but rather from the soul. The unconditional thanksgiving comes, ought to come from the soul. As we read in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 there, I thank God for you. Thank God. So that passage, and it's very interesting. I was reading through the epistles, parts here and there, and how this is written by the Apostle Paul writing to the churches at the time, but certainly true to this day, the words of truth through the Holy Spirit. This is a message for us. But a reminder is there. Be thankful, be thankful, be thankful. And the time that Paul was writing was not this kind of time where you go like, oh, I have to do this and we're going to get together and have turkey and then we'll go to church, we'll go to a meeting, I'll go to work tomorrow. That was not the time. When he was writing this, writing in these letters to the Christians, people were, as we saw in the last dedication play, they were hiding in catacombs, you know, these public like burial grounds underneath in caves. They were hiding in certain secretive places and forests, avoiding persecution. But they, in the end, could not avoid persecution. Ultimately, they all had to lay their lives down for Christ. But the reminder was to be thankful, thankful, thankful. And that word thank in Greek is eucharisto. And you means good. So like euangelizo is the good news, euang, to preach the good news, euang. So you is good and charis is grace. So the word thank in Greek actually has the meaning of grace. That's beautiful about that language, right? So it's acknowledging that God's grace works well. That's one way of putting it in English. And that our eternal gain and his glory that we give thanks for. So literally means be thankful for God's good grace. What does it mean to thank? Thankful for God's good grace. It's already included in there. When we say thank you, it's already saying thank you for God's good grace. Amen. So those who receive the grace of God, only those who know the grace of God and have received it can give this kind of things that is coming from the soul, not from the head as in logic, and not from the senses as in the bodily physical conditions. Regardless of logic, regardless of physical environment, thanksgiving ought to come from the soul. Therefore, nothing can take away the thanksgiving. Nothing can change that thanksgiving. Only then God promises to give eternal encouragement and hope. And this is an important reminder because we live in the world, not just physically, but spirit. We're spiritual beings, and there were spiritual beings who were here before we got here, and they were the fallen angels from heaven. And there was one archangel that was made beautifully with talent to serve God. But because of his beauty and talent, he became proud naturally, and his pride led him to rebel against God. So he, instead of being grateful for the talents that he had, grateful for the opportunity to serve God, he became ungrateful in heaven because he actually never knew thanks, never knew thanks, never gave thanks. And therefore, he was driven out from heaven. So let's go to Ezekiel 28, actually, together. 28:12. Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You are the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You are in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, ruby, topaz, and emerald, crystallite, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You are blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trail, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God and I expelled you, a guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth and I made a spectacle of you before kings. So that's describing not about a human king, but about an archangel. A cherub means archangel, leader of a unit of angels. And his name was Luciel. He becomes Lucifer as a result. He's called Lucifer, which means an evil king, and Satan simply. What is he called? Satan. And Satan means enemy, rebel. and a rebel of God, an enemy adversary of God, and therefore he was cast down out of the spiritual heaven into this material, physical heaven called the universe, where we are now today. So this all happened before the physical things were made in the universe. This is where he along with those angels who followed him are contained until the great day of judgment, Jude 1:6 says. So this space is called Hades, and Hades was therefore made a gathering place of the ungrateful. Isaiah 38:18 says, "For the grave," which is referring to Sheol or Hades, "cannot praise you. Death cannot sing your praise. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness." That's why not only is it physically dark, the universe, but spiritually it's a dark place. Right? Even though people talk about, astronauts talk about seeing the Earth from the moon and that it's just so beautiful because it's bright and white and brown. It's got multiple colors and everything else just drabby, dark, gray, or even super pitch dark. The Earth is beautiful perhaps, but in the eyes of God spiritually, very dark place because these ungrateful spiritual beings occupy this space and they will be in the end burned up with the universe, which is hell, the place that's reserved for the fire of hell. But it is in this space all things were made, all things physical and humans were made. So our ancestor Adam was made in this space and was put in the Garden of Eden. So Adam is our ancestor, not just physically, but spiritually. So when God breathed into the man the breath of life, the man became a living being. So Genesis 2:7 says that, a living being. A living being is a dual being, spirit living in the flesh. And physically, he had all the fruits and vegetables. It didn't mention anything about him eating any meat. Poor guy, right? But anyhow, he had a vegetarian lifestyle, right? So it was very healthy. But he could eat whatever. But for the spirit, God put a limit to what he can eat. So for the spirit, God said, gave that word which says you can eat from any tree from the garden except from this one tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Mouthful. Knowledge of good and evil. Because if you eat of it, you will surely die. So physically you can eat whatever. But for your spirit that's inside your body, you need to listen to me. Don't eat from that tree. If you eat of it, you will surely die. God is speaking to the spirit. Spirit that does not live or die like the physical body. The way it lives is when it's attached to God, when it's right with God. But the way it dies is when it's broken away from God. That is by sin. So sin simply means to be separated from God, broken away from God, because God is a source of life. So did Adam eat the fruit or not? He ate because now the fallen angel Satan disguised and came in the form of a serpent, a snake, and approached the woman and deceived the woman and said, "Did God really say you cannot eat anything?" And she said, "Oh, no, we can eat whatever we want, but except from that tree." And said, because we're not supposed to eat it because if we eat it, we're going to die. We're surely going to die. But that is when the serpent tempted her and said, "You will not surely die. Even if you eat of it, you will not surely die." So that is the moment when she thought, what? It's like suddenly light bulb went off. It's like, what? Yeah, you will not surely die. In fact, if you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. Suddenly she said, you're right. Why did he limit us to that, you know, to everything but limit us, as in forbade us from eating that, taking from that fruit? From the tree. So she started to question. So that question led her to be tempted to take the fruit, but it comes out from losing thanksgiving. Before that, it was just like everything was there and they did not have need. They did not feel they needed more. They were content. But suddenly she had this greed and dissatisfaction. So she took the fruit and gave it to the man. He also ate. Now that moment is called sin, disobedience. As a result, they did not become like God. They did not know the things of God. Instead, sin entered the spirit of all men, and all men died in sin as a result. So they died in the spirit. Physically, they lived out hundreds of years outside the garden because God kicked them out. But the spirit had died. Romans 5:12 says, right, through one man came sin, and through sin came death for all mankind. That's the price of sin. What's the price of sin? For the spirit. And what happens to the spirit that is dead? Where does it go? Does it go back to God in heaven after the body dies? No. It will go to hell. And hell is, again, this place where it's occupied by thankless, ungrateful beings. So with the devil, following the devil, all mankind became destined for hell. Matthew 25:41, the eternal fire of hell. But because, and not only that spiritually, but physically also, God had said to Adam in Genesis 3:17-18, you will work the ground, but the ground will not produce harvest or crop, but thorns and thistles will come out. After your painful toil, you will work hard by the sweat of brow. You're going to try to live, trying to be successful, try to be fruitful. But at the end of the day, tornado will come, hurricane will come, disease will come, and then unexpectedly, you will lose everything. That becomes a reality for all mankind to show the true, lasting, spiritual reality, right? So symptomatic of the spiritual reality is this empty, meaningless, painful toil, at the end of which man will find only thorns and thistles. How sad the human life became as a result of sin. But because God is the God of grace, for men to know his grace for grace, he let this happen. This is all part of his plan. So bring them really, really down and then bring them up. But God proceeded with his schedule and called on the people of Israel. They were known at the time as Hebrew slaves. And they were in Egypt serving the Egyptian king, the Pharaoh, as his slaves. So the Pharaoh got to build whatever he wanted, perhaps all those pyramids and all those wonderful things. Like, how did the pyramids get there? A lot of free labor, a lot of free labor. Because if they're unionized and they need their wage, you don't build pyramids. No, not at all. It's like do or die. Yeah, that's it. And then they have to work. So that's how it happened. The slaves were oppressed, and they were so miserable. In Exodus 2:23-25, they were crying out, groaning and crying out for help because of their slavery. That's when God heard their cry and remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, because he's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So was God like really forgetting? Oh yeah, I forgot. Is that what happened? No, where he says God remembered is that that was the time when God will begin to work to reveal himself. Yes, God doesn't forget anything. He knows all things. Yes? So when they cried out and God helped and sent Moses, and Moses performed these signs, 10 of them, at the end of which the king surrendered and let go of close to 600,000 males. You add on the extras, 2 million people. Overnight, they go. So you can imagine these people, they just can't keep up. Like, it's crazy thing. Water turned to, like, blood and their gnats and, like, boils and hails. And then the firstborn, you know, getting struck dead in the land of Egypt. But their people survived because of the Passover lamb. People are shocked. The people of Israel, the Hebrew slaves, later known as the people of Israel, they are shocked. But they're also very moved because they're escaping. They're leaving their slavery of about 400 years. So they crossed the Red Sea miraculously. So they can't even process what just happened. So right away, they break out into praise as they crossed the Red Sea, and they're praising the Lord for all that he has done. So they are truly thankful that they survived. They're no longer slaves of the Egyptian king or Egypt. Now they can start a new life. So they thought. Right away, I have no more water. Where's Poland Spring? I need Poland Spring. Anybody have extra water? They realize we ran out of water. Not just water, we ran out of bread too. So they realize, wait, where's 7-Eleven? There's no 7-Eleven around here. It's desert. It's desert everywhere. Desert is like every 360 is desert. There's no place to get any food, any fruit, nothing. So gradually, eventually, inevitably, complaining started. Complain and resentment, anger, rebellion. But because God had already prepared to reveal himself as the God of grace, God provided water for them. Moses was commanded to strike a rock, and water sprang up, and they drank the water. Do you believe that? You believe that? Not only the humans, but their animals. They probably even washed their clothes too, because they only brought one clothes. They had to wash it. I don't know what they were wearing in the meantime. But anyhow, they washed and they hung it up. So they had the water. But not only water, but bread was coming for them every day. It was called manna. But they had said eventually they were getting tired. Man cannot live on bread alone. We need some protein. So what did God send? Quails. They did not have to shoot an arrow. The quails just flew and dropped. Whoa, quail rain. So they barbecued and they ate. But because they complained, those who complained were struck dead even after eating, chewing up that meat before it was digested. The Bible describes with the meat stuck between their teeth, they were struck dead. Wow, we don't want that. We want to make sure we floss our teeth. Remain grateful and floss our teeth, yes? So they experienced all this provision and God's guidance throughout the desert life through the pillars of fire and pillars of clouds. So they knew that God was gracious to them. So the Lord is good. His mercy endures forever, right? So they would know. So they were given the law of Moses, certainly the Ten Commandments, but additional law was given, altogether 613 points the law. And good part of it includes sacrificial regulations, including the thank offering. What kind of offering? Because what's the theme of today? Thanksgiving. There you go. So thank offering or the sacrifice thanksgiving. Leviticus 7 talks about it, but also in Leviticus 22:20, it says, when you sacrifice a thank offering to the Lord, sacrifice it in such a way that it will be accepted on your behalf. So give thank offering to say, thank you, Lord, for watching over us and delivering us from the hands of the Egyptian king and from the hands of the enemies. And they had so many reasons to be thankful for. They gave and expressed their gratitude through this thank offering. Psalm 50, verse 14 and verse 23 says, sacrifice thank offering to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High. Those who sacrifice thank offerings honor me, and to the blameless I will show my salvation. Psalm 107:22, let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. So in other places too, it was reminded them, to them to give him thank offering. So it was instructed by the law. So by law they had to obey, and by law, by obligation, they had to give thanks this way. So what were they, again, thankful about? They were thankful that God is their God. Psalm 118, 28 to 29. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. And Psalm 136, if we have time, we can read that. But go home and read that. 136, that's the reason that the people of Israel gave thanks to God for. Starting with, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, because he's the great God above all gods. Give thanks to him, for his love, his mercy endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, his love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders. And then it lists all the wonders, as in striking down the Egyptians and parting the sea and the enemies that they encounter in the desert. He brought Israel out among the Egyptians. And that also in verses 23, 29 of that passage, 26, it says, he remembered us in our low estate. His love endures forever and freed us from our enemies. His love endures forever. He gives food to every creature. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven. And everyone said, his love endures forever. That's right. So that's where, what they confess as they gave thank offering. And the thank offering was given in the temple, because the temple was where the name of the Lord God was. And the name that the people of Israel knew in the Old Testament as the name of God was Jehovah. So when they thought of the temple, they thought of Jehovah. And when they thought of Jehovah, they thought of the God who was worthy of their thanksgiving. You understand? The temple, Jehovah, worthy of their thanksgiving. Again. That's right. So they didn't just give it with their lips, but they gave the thank offering to say. As we read in Psalm 100 verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Hallelujah. So the first impression of their God for the people of Israel is that he's worthy of our praise, worthy of our thanksgiving. And they were to be reminded through the law and through the temple visually, always give thanks to him, always give thanks to him. So even as the enemy, because of their rebellion, disobedience to the law of God and the command of God, they were cursed. They were occupied by foreign powers. They were taken as captives and exiled in faraway places. Even the temple itself was torn down at one point by the Babylonian king, but it was repaired. So even though they were in distress and hardship and trouble, as long as the temple was standing, they did not lose their hope, their encouragement, and their good hope, because the temple was where the name of God, Jehovah, was, and he is the God worthy of their thanksgiving. So he received offerings from them, thank sacrifice. So when a man claiming that he was sent by this God, the God of gods, the Lord of lords, and looked to the temple and said... Okay, let's go to John 2:19. Then Jews demanded of him, what miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. The Jews replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. You can leave it and open in John there. So when Yeshua said destroy the temple, the people who heard it, namely these were the Jewish people, especially the priests and the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they took it as insult to God because it has the name of God. Anything that you say against the temple, it's against God. Because this is where the name of Jehovah was. How dare you? And not only that, for the people, it will be losing their encouragement and their hope. Because the temple was like the guarantor. It's a warrant for their restoration. Because at the time, the Roman power was occupying their land, their people. And they were hoping for the restoration of their kingdom. So you can see throughout even the gospel books, the disciples even asking, Lord, when will this be? When will our kingdom be restored? So they're obsessed with the restoration of their kingdom. And that was sort of promised and reminded through the temple. So here's Yeshua saying, yes, Jesus in English, but Yeshua in the original name, which means he will save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21, that was his name. And he's standing there as just human, as a human in the eyes of other humans saying, destroy this temple and I will raise it again 3 days. This does not make any sense and is super, super upsetting. It's blasphemous even. So you deserve to die. That's why they arrested him in the end and passed him over to his death. That was the reason. But what Yeshua was referring to was not his body, but the temple of his body. Meaning, he was referring to, he was not talking about the building, but he was talking about his building, his body as the building, as the temple. So he is saying he's going to die by the hands of men, but in 3 days, what's going to happen to his body? He will resurrect. It will resurrect. The body will resurrect. And what is he going to do or accomplish? He will give eternal encouragement and good hope, not in the name of Jehovah, but in the name of Yeshua, which is the Father's name, John 5:43. Whose name? The Father's name. Because the name of Jehovah was given to Israel through the angel. And it was just leading up to that point. And Yeshua is saying, now the one who is of God, from God, has come. Who is of heaven has come. And even though he has come as man, and therefore he will die, but in 3 days he will resurrect, come back to life. And that therefore he will testify that he is not man, but this time he will save not the flesh, so that you have reason to be thankful for fleshly things, but that he will save the souls, not just of Israel, but of all men. Hallelujah! And therefore become an eternal, or the eternal comfort, the eternal encouragement, and good hope for the souls of all men. And all the people say, amen. Amen, hallelujah, yes. So how can he say such? Remember, the temple had the name of Jehovah, and it was a reminder for the people of Israel how God saved them. So in Psalm 136, all naming about what he did physically in their history. So to this day, religious Jews, they read those Psalms and give thanks to God. Because what God had done and saved their people then, they exist to this day. Yeah. So that's why the war goes on And it's just very scary and very sad and all of that. But that's what they're claiming. They exist and they claim the land because they are the descendants of this people here. So they took pride in that, and they believe that God will watch over them, bless them, and give them the promise of the land of Canaan. But here's Yeshua saying, I'm going to give you the reason for thanksgiving, and that's not going to be physical. That's not going to be environmental or conditional, but rather it will be unconditional, because it will be for the reason of your soul. I will save your soul, and you'll be delivered, because you'll be delivered from the hands of the devil, the enemy, the origin of sin. And I will not lead you a piece of land where there is no perfect peace, but I will lead you to the Father's house in heaven. Hallelujah! Again, who is it that he can say that? Where did he come from? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The pronoun he there is referring to. He was with God. Who is he? The Word. The Word. The Word in Greek is hologos, and the Word is the self-manifestation of God. Who is God? He is the God of grace. God of grace. By grace he gives all things that he made. Because 1:3 says, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So this beginning is not the same as Genesis 1 beginning, which is the beginning of creation. But this beginning is before that. This is eternity. In eternity, there is God, because God is beyond time. Before creation, he is. But there is the Word with him. That's not another God. It's one God. But this is the part of God that will be manifested, who will be revealed visibly, visually, physically. But he is the God. He is God, the God of grace. So his essence, that he is God. So this God, the God of grace, who is from the beginning, comes to the world in the flesh. So let's go to verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the later translation says one and only, but another translation says the only begotten Son, S-O-N, Son. So the Son and the Father are mentioned there. We're talking about the Word in the beginning who became flesh. So say it with me, the Word became flesh, the Word came as man. God came as man. God came as man. Philippians chapter 2, 6 on describes this as coming in the likeness of man. In the likeness of man. In the form of a servant, he came. Because he is God, for him to come as man, this is like shocking. How can the creator of the world come to the world that he made? But the world did not recognize him because he came in the form of man. And he, in fact, born of a woman and was given this name Yeshua, but this name is, in fact, the name of the Father from the beginning. And that he's going to do the work of saving all men. That's why his name is Yeshua. Do you understand? Am I going too fast? No, I'm not, right? Okay. So he referred to himself as the Son of Man, although he is also the Son of God. So when Matthew 16:16, Peter had said in response to Yeshua saying, who do you say I am? What did he say? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So when he said the Son of the living God, he is saying you are by nature God. Your essence is God. That's who you are. But you came as Christ. You came in the flesh of man to do the work of Christ, the work of King, saving mankind. So he is the Son of God in his nature, but he came as the Son of Man. Quickly, tell your neighbor what you just heard. Everybody say at the same time. Don't listen, just say. Together, ready? Go. Everybody's lips should be moving and have a neighbor. I know. No time for tongue. No, it's not that. Yes, he is the Son of God in nature, but came as the Son of Man for the purpose of doing work. Doing work. He came in the flesh because he needs the flesh to do the work of the Father who sent him. And that is for him to lay his life down as a ransom. Matthew 20:28. Ransom, redeeming sacrifice to save mankind, as in to redeem them, to pay the price of sin. Now, while he was on earth and after he was baptized and was doing his work in the public, we call that public life, as the Son of God, he revealed himself as the Son of Man. He did that work. He always gave thanks. So before performing signs like multiplying the fish and the bread, he blessed the food. He gave thanks. Also raising the dead man Lazarus in front of his tomb in John 11, he had the men move over the stone and he prayed. He said in John 11:42, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. Notice nothing happened yet, right? There was no miracle yet. He's going to perform a miracle, raise a dead man, which is a miracle. But he thanked ahead. So nothing happened yet, but he gave thanks and said, thank you for hearing me. In fact, you always hear me. So I thank you. So Yeshua was always thanking. And the disciples remember that. And even in his hardship and suffering, certainly the suffering that led to his death on the cross, but the fact that God was in the body of man is suffering. It's different from our suffering. Yeah, my life is hard, this body's tired. It's totally different from that, right? He is God who knows no pain, knows no bound. He's boundless God, infinite God. But to be bound in the physical body is suffering for him. But he never lost thanks. He healed the countless sick, and then he rescued so many people in their situations that were dire and desperate. They thanked him initially. They praised God and gave glory to God initially, but they didn't remain thankful the whole time. Because in the end, when the men came to arrest him, Yeshua did not resist, so he was taken away, beaten, flogged, and crucified. Even before that, there was a crowd of people demanding Pontius Pilate to have Yeshua be crucified in place of a criminal. They demanded a criminal be released in place of Yeshua, in whom Pontius Pilate found no guilt. He said, I don't find anything wrong with him according to the law that I know, but why do you guys want him dead? And they said, crucify him, all in unison. And certainly there were people who ate the multiplied food, who were there witnessing the dead man rising. Maybe they were sick, we don't know. But everybody betrayed him, even his beloved disciples all left him. But Yeshua never lost thanks, never resented, never complained, even to his death. As he breathed his last, instead he said, it is finished. That was the moment that he was letting out this shout of grateful praise, as Jonah says it. Let's go to Jonah together, actually. Jonah in the Old Testament is about a prophet named Jonah, but it's actually prophecy of Yeshua. Jonah chapter 2, verse 7 to 9. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed. I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. Now, this certainly is a story of a man named Jonah. You guys remember Jonah? What's he known for? Jonah and the fish. I hear shh. Fish, the big fish. So from the belly of the fish, Jonah prayed. He was there for 3 days and three nights. And even Yeshua said, when they said, show us a sign. I don't have any sign but the sign of Jonah. I mean, other times it was Noah, but he said Jonah. So we understand that Jonah, yes, this did happen to the prophet Jonah, but these words are actually the words of Yeshua to be fulfilled in the time of his death when he said, it is finished, and said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Father, I surrender my spirit to you because I'm laying down my life according to your command, John 10:18, to lay down my life willingly. I did so, and I'm trusting that you will take my spirit and that you will raise me back to life, even in this lowest, most pitiful, most brutal, most pathetic moment. For God, the God of grace from the beginning, the perfect God who's above all gods, being killed like a prisoner, like a criminal, like a worthless sinner. Instead of complaining, how can you let me die like this? He is shouting in his grateful voice, praise and thanks to the Father. Hallelujah. He is saying, I, with shouts of grateful praise, in my grateful voice, I shall never lose thanks, even if they're treating me like an animal and killing me like a sinner, and I hate sin, but it is by your will and for your will I become sin, so that your grace be known, that you receive glory and praise as the God of grace. I trust you to save me. I trust you to show me your grace. I trust that you will be my eternal encouragement and good help, Father. Hallelujah. So the Father did raise him back to life. Do you believe that? And not only that, he fulfilled his promise, which was the promise of the inheritance of a heavenly throne. Hebrews 1:2 says, his son whom he appointed heir of all things, the heir of all things. The throne was prepared for the son in heaven. But that's the throne that the rebellious angel tried to steal. He said, I will make that throne mine. But that throne was prepared for the son. So at his worst point and his lowest point, he gave, instead of resentment and complaint, he gave thanks to the Father. Because he was always thankful, because he knew what the Father would give him in turn. So the Son of Man, right, the part of him that he highlights as the Son of Man, he is the God who came as man. He is the God who appeared like a creature. And by laying down his life, and at the lowest point, certainly there were two other men who died with him on the cross, but for his death on the cross is beyond comparison to these true sinners and criminals' death. Do you understand? So when he died in such a form, but still gave shouts of praise and thanks, he established the form, the original form of creatures thanksgiving. Hallelujah! He set a model, a precedent, saying, this is how creature supposed to give thanks. Hallelujah! Do you understand? What did I preach last week? What did I preach? The church will say what? Amen. I think only half of the room listened to the sermon. What did I say? Amen. Amen. Let the church say? Amen. Amen. To what? What are you saying amen to? To you, Pastor. No, not to me. To the fact that Yeshua, who is God, coming as man, by becoming the lowest, coming to the lowest, but not losing thanks, but giving thanks to the Father. He established this form for all creatures so that no one will lose thanks, but all will give thanks to him unconditionally and always and forever. Hallelujah! So that's why it's saying those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. Worthless idols, what is that? Worthless idols of the world, things of the world. Those who have conditional thanks will fail. But those hold on to you and not lose thanks and give shout of grateful praise even in such a lowest place, in the worst place, worst point, will receive the hope, the good hope, and the good encouragement of the Father. Hallelujah! Therefore, he judged this ungrateful angel, Satan, that he had contained here until this time. That great judgment had finally come when Yeshua died on the cross, setting the model. This is how creatures ought to give thanks. And by grace, he became a sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice for mankind to pay, by paying the price of my sin, our sin. Say amen if you believe that he paid the price of your sin when he died. Because he died as a lamb of God, an atoning sacrifice for all of us. Amen. And that he shed his precious blood and gave that as grace to all mankind. So Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. So certainly, by looking at the sun and the moon and the clouds and the beautiful trees and the grass and the crops and the fish and the birds, all these physical things of the created world, we understand that as the gift of God, grace of God, he gave through his creation. But now he is giving grace that is above that grace, grace that is greater, deeper, wider, more important, that is the redemption through the Son, Yeshua, his redeeming blood, his precious blood. Hallelujah! Because when souls welcome that blood, what happens? Their sins are forgiven. Amen. So after the Father raised him back to life in 3 days after his death, Yeshua sat down on that throne. That throne is called God's throne of grace in Hebrews 4:16. God's throne of grace. So it's the throne of grace. So because it's the throne of grace, people think, oh, God just gave it to the Son. Here it is. But we understand now, he didn't go there without works. Because as the Lamb of God, Revelation 5 says, there, I saw a lamb who looked as though he was slain, meaning there are marks of his of torture, scars of torture and death on his body that he still wears, he still bears on his body to this day and forever, which is to testify that this is how he got there. Do you understand? He was beaten and spat on, mocked, laughed at, stripped, whipped at, flogged, nailed, pierced. But he never lost thanks. He never lost thanks. How many of us can never would not lose thanks in that place, in that point? When he knows no sin, being treated that way, he never lost thanks. And that's why God gave him that in eternal encouragement and good hope in the heavenly throne, which was his inheritance. Hallelujah! That is where he entered. He entered the gates with thanksgiving and courts with praise. And he said to God the Father, I thank you, I praise you. Praise your name and give thanks to your name. The Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. His faithfulness to all generations. And from the throne, he gives thanks to the Father forever. And in Revelation 11:17, what it says is, we give thanks to you, referring to Yeshua on the throne. Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. So the throne, the Lamb sitting on the throne, Yeshua sitting on the throne. From the throne, the Son is giving thanks to the Father forever and ever. Amen? But the Son, from the throne, also receives thanks from all creatures. All creatures, elders, and the saints will all bow and say praise and honor and glory and thanks to you and you alone forever. How many of you want to go there and thank him forever? I tell you, the more I know about Yeshua, I kind of like laugh, not joke, but I say this with Hatsuki, like, I really, really hope to make it there and hold his hand and say, Yeshua, I really wanted to meet you. Like, I really wanted to see you face to face. I really want to meet you face to face. Because there is no one like him. Absolutely no one like him. And for his goodness and grace to be known, he sent the Holy Spirit in his name, the name of Yeshua, to the believers in the world who have received with thankfulness the works that Yeshua did in his flesh. That is to be torn and die so that he can become ransom for me, for all of us. That he would become an atoning sacrifice to pay the price of my sin. I receive that with thankful heart. Have you received it with thankful heart? By calling on his name, the name of your, to be a name of your Savior, Yeshua, you have received the blood of Yeshua and you have received it with thankfulness. Amen. The Holy Spirit comes to such believers and he comes to the gathering of believers in his name. That is the church. And he lets the souls of believers who have been redeemed by his blood, he lets them know the things freely given. As 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. The spirit of the world. Let's men be thankful for physical things, for material things. When things go well, they're thankful and happy. That's the world. When things are lost, unfairly, unjustly even, unexpectedly, they're no longer thankful. Resentment comes up, complaining. However, believers who have received the Holy Spirit, who is called the Spirit of Jesus, came from Jesus, from Yeshua in heaven, who became the sacrifice of thanks, sacrifice of thank offering. He became the thank offering to the Father. Therefore, the Holy Spirit coming from him, inspiring the believers today, wells up, lets us be well up, let up, be welled up inside our souls to be thankful, thankful, thankful always. In the past, we might have been whining and complaining and irritated and resentful of our past, our family. How come my life was like this? How come my life was never an easy ride or easy life? And how come they get all their ways and I don't get my way and my life is so miserable? I was born into this terrible family. I never had a dad or mom who loved me or who treated me nicely. I didn't have this and this and that, but look at them. So whatever the past might have been, now the Holy Spirit who has come inside my soul reminds me as he transforms me to give thanks always. Even my sad past is a reason to be thankful for. How many of you can say that? As Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He considered his past, now knowing the grace of God through Jesus Christ, through Yeshua, considers all the things of the past as grace. Even the grace of shame, in the past of shame and pain, is a reason for thanksgiving. People who are sad, and especially those who have anxiety and depression, but, you know, it's all combination. They struggle with relationship because of that. To close, to social, whatever it is. And they're always to themselves and a lot of stuff in their heads and all of that. It comes from their past. The past, a lot of this accrued past pains and resentment and perhaps even trauma. So all of it is the past. They're still living in the past. And the pain that they still have, they're oppressed by because the past is there. And that causes them to be resentful and looking at others as resentful. So for a while it seems okay, but smallest thing happens and explodes. Because of you, because of them. I'm like this. So this blame game happens because internally they've been hurt. And because of their hurt, they shun others and they question and doubt and then they shut down. But whatever, this might have been you, this might have been any of us here, but by the grace of God, having received the works of Yeshua that was done through his flesh, the flogging by the stripes that he bore, we are healed today. But ultimately, because he paid the price of sin, he became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. I have been paid for. My sins have been paid for. I have been set free. And now I have received the blood of Yeshua and I am forgiven. I'm a child of God. Hallelujah. And the Holy Spirit reminds me to always be giving thanks to God the Father for everything, as Ephesians 5:20 says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit lets the church overflow with thanksgiving, Colossians 2:6-7. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. And continues in chapter 3:15-17, says, as members of one body, you are called to peace and be thankful. Last week he said, let the church say amen. Now, let the church be thankful. Let the church be thankful to the Lord. Thankful for the church. Thankful for the fellow members of the body, the church. So now with this heart, turn to your neighbor and say, thank you, brother. Thank you, sister. In verse 17, it says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever we are called to do, whatever work that we are called to serve in word or in deeds, do it giving thanks to God the Father through them all. Amen? Not like, man, why do you keep on making me do this? Sometimes like pastor feels like sorry. Like, sorry? Why am I saying sorry? I'm serving too. And by the Spirit, I'm giving chance through the Spirit, chance for people to serve. But some people, once in a while, they make it like, do you know who I am? It's like, do you know who I am? That's what I mean. Like, you know, it's just like, do you know who I am? I'm available. Sorry, I'm too busy. You know, I got to spend my time for this. I need my time. I need my time. You going to say that to Jesus? I need my time. I need my space. Let's go serve and do this. I need my time. Like they put limit there. Let's go to Zoe and serve. I need my time. I need my sake. Let's go do this and that. I need my time. You can do that to humans, but you cannot do that to the Lord. Somebody who is truly thankful, whatever opportunity they're given, they will say, amen, thank you. Amen?
Thank you.
Amen? That's what we're learning in the church, to be thankful for everything. So the Christian is someone who considers all things. As we read, if you go back to 2 Thessalonians 2:13, let's go back to the main passage there. But we ought to always thank God for you, brothers and sisters loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits. God chose you as first fruits. So what it's saying is, consider all things as grace and give thanks for all things. So first here, Paul is listing, because God chose you as first fruits. If there's a footnote for the first fruit in the NIV translation, it says, because from the beginning, God chose you. That's what it means. Because from the beginning, God chose you. From the beginning, God chose you. Wait a minute. That sounds like a predestination interpretation, right? So the Calvinistic predestination theory or theology is that some people are chosen to be saved from the beginning. That's how far they go. And the danger of that is people taking that interpretation, they say, well, then I don't need to go to church. I don't need to serve. I don't need to obey because I've already been chosen. I don't need to do anything. In the end, I'll be saved. So that is a dangerous way of going that extreme interpretation. But we take it as predestined in the roles that we're playing as Christians, as members of his body. He called me to that. He called me to that. And it was by his grace. He called me by his grace. He chose me. So bring that home today to 2023 or whatever it was. That one day you were walking down the street on Broad Avenue or Broadway. Broad Avenue in Powell Park and Broadway in Manhattan. Wherever you were walking. You're walking. Or you're sitting. Like Dustin was sitting, listening to music with his headset. And Gina was standing there smiling. Oh, God. It's like, hello. It's like, hello. Wherever you are going, excuse me, are you a Christian? Do you go to church? Do you believe Jesus? So it's not that one evangelist who called me, but it was through that person, the God of grace called me. How many of you really believe that? Do you really believe that it was through the voice of your friend, your colleague, your family member, stranger, that God saw you, chose you, and called you to be here today? How then can that not humble you and cause you to be grateful? He chose me. He called me to be a member of a church none other than a church of Jesus, COJ, right here, to be a member here. And that is by his grace, because he chose me. Amen? I give thanks and thanks and thanks for that, no matter what happens. Because by his grace, when he called my mother, I was called too. And to be saved through the sanctified work of the Spirit. To be saved from my sin and death, that's already been done, the redemption. But to be saved there is in the future tense, as in to be saved from this burning universe, to finally be brought into heaven, out of the burning universe, into the Father's house. Until then, through the sanctified work of the Holy Spirit, this is by grace, by choosing me, calling me. He gave me the gift of the Holy Spirit experience, so that I can experience experiential God, the God who nurtures me, the God who takes care of me and leaves me not as an orphan, and speaks to me and teaches me in the church through the word. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. By that I am changed, I am transformed, I am sanctified. And to be saved through the belief in the truth, somehow, because I have been led to COJ, which we have a motto, to keep the truth, to defend the truth, and teach the truth. What is our motto? Keep the truth, defend the truth, teach the truth to the next generation, to all people. Amen? And this is a place that we have risked and made a lot of risky decisions, as in at the risk of losing people. We have been committed, tried to stand on the foundation and ground of the truth to this day, and somehow by grace I have been led here through the teaching of Logos and teaching in Zoe and all the teaching that we hear, the preaching. I have heard the truth. And one day I started to understand the truth. How many of you have this experience of finally opening your ears and opening your mind and your heart? Amen? What does that mean? You now live according to the truth. Not complaining, not questioning, but right on. That's right. That's right. That's the truth. Say no more. Amen. That's what understanding the truth is. So here in COJ, we teach so in detail and so deeply and so efficiently, so quickly, six stages, whatever it is, and quickly people receive the assurance of salvation. They get the opportunity to receive the Holy Spirit, be baptized in water and in the Holy Spirit, and then they learn to live an obedient life and faith life in the church. But months pass and sometimes years pass, and then they realize, wait a minute, how long am I doing this for? Like, what am I doing? Everyone, all my friends are doing that and they're all enjoying their old life. Oh man, I miss my old life. So people have left. I tell you, people leave for all kinds of reasons. They say, I can't keep up. I want to live my life. I want to enjoy my life a little bit more before it's too late. So I'm going to pause and go. But the fact that I am still here to this day, and that is because the word of truth is holding me in place. How many of you can say amen to that? I'm so grateful that he watched over me these past, how many years you've been here? Because the COJ has been here for 38 years. Hallelujah. Is it you that you did that? Is it you? Is it I that understood? Is it me that figured out on my own what the truth was? And that I, by my strong will, and I've stuck around this long? No. It is by his grace and his grace alone that I am here to this day. To be hearing these words of truth and finding the reason to be here. It's by his grace. We have also experienced our prayers being answered so we can experience the living God. And at times we have been tested and tested, tested. I preached about this some months ago. Through a fiery test. Everyone must go through test. And it's the way that God tests to show that he is our true father and we are his true sons and daughters. Hebrews 12, 5 to 8 says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone who accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. So whether it is through financial situation, you're struggling with finding a job or paying the bills, or maybe it's sickness, your own sickness or the sickness of your family one, some burden, some situation. Instead of thinking, if God loves me, how come he lets me be like this? If God is a God of grace and I got fired? The one who is thankful would say, thank you. That I'm your true son. That you trust me to overcome this test, to make you proud, to put the devil to shame and say, you're my true father in heaven and I'm your true son. And I'm going to endure this hardship and I'm going to beat it by remaining thankful to the end. As I was preparing for this sermon, I was reviewing some Thanksgiving sermons of Pastor King in the past and came across the 2007. You were born in 2007, Christian? You were not. See, I told you. I knew that. Yeah, okay. Man, I'm so old. Anyway, 2007 was when Pastor Kang had a very big accident. She had other accidents, but physically she, in front of her house, she was coming to dedication service, and it was in the fall. It was very windy, and she tripped over a mat and tumbled down the stone steps and hit her face. And she called us. We were living in a different town then, and we were coming, and she called us to come over. A couple of members were there. She was bleeding. Her mouth and eye, the whole face was bleeding. And dedication service was going to happen. It was like 7:50 or something. And everybody was in a state of shock. And you know, Bob is like trying to help her, and then she's like, hurry up, I gotta go. And we still talk about it. She's like, all he was doing was washing his hands. I mean, what do you expect? He's a doctor. He just wanted to make sure that nothing's gonna get infected. He's like washing his hands. But we had to kind of, didn't know what to do. Like, we just don't know what's going on because her face is all bleeding. It's just, we're all in a shock. So I forget how she got in here, but somehow she managed so that people would not see her. And we had a guest speaker back then. You guys should be really grateful there's no guest speaker during dedication, because when a guest speaker comes, he's going to preach as long as he wants. And that was what's happening at the time. He preached over an hour, this guy. And we said, please don't come anymore after that. But Pastor Kanyon, we were all sitting in the front, and she was holding ice pack on her face, and this guy just kept preaching and preaching, and it just wouldn't end. And every minute was just crazy. So she was bleeding. Of course, people were like, why didn't she go to the hospital? She said, remember her story. She was healed, and out of 13 years of business, and she made it her vow, like her decision. I'm never going to go back to the hospital. I don't ever want to be intimidated, even though her son-in-law is a doctor. She's never been to his office, never been to the hospital. I don't ever want to go there. As in, she doesn't want to be intimidated by this whole medical authority and be under that anymore. She's been set free. So that was her decision years ago. So she said, I'm alive. I'm okay. I'm going to be okay. I'm not going to the hospital. So she went. But I think maybe Bob remembers more, but he put a tape so her eyelid would close, because eyelid was not moving. We didn't know exactly the extent of her damage. I mean, she was bruised in her body, but it was mainly her face and her head. And then some days we checked on her, obviously, and then later, I think a day or two maybe later, she was brushing her teeth, and then she realized water was coming out of that side of her face. I think it was the left side. And realized face was now paralyzed. So she looked in the mirror, and it was just like stone. Droopy, and the half of the face was just frozen. So immediately after the accident, she said, I thank Yeshua, thank Jesus. And then her face being paralyzed, and you know, I would not shut. That's why Bob put the tape on that, so she can sleep at least. She became very scared. Not because like she's going to become a certain way or that she's not going to live, because she's a preacher, a witness. And with the mouth not being able to move, only half of it moving, how is she going to be an effective, competent witness? So she struggled. I remember those days sitting in our living room, and it was like dark because it was cloudy and rainy day. I remember in our living room, no lights on, and we were talking. And her, you know, when somebody's paralyzed, their face, because you don't understand how much expression is going on, like to make us lively with our face. When they are paralyzed, there's no expression. And I remember looking at her face, and she's saying, I don't see the reason of living if I can't speak. I can't testify, then I shouldn't live anymore. And I remember like watching her and going, I was so devastated because I felt bad for her, and I felt so scared and so hurt and so sad. And the fact that she seemed so like devastated, that like, because, and I couldn't help her. Then speaking about that, some months later, she was saying she decided, and she was praying at home a lot that time and going through her manuscript for her book and stuff. And she decided to make a conscious effort to give thanks. Thank you. Thank you, Yeshua. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And she started crying. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And the reason why she was thanking was because even if I have this accident, I know because you love me. You made me fall, and you let me get hurt like this, so you humble me. Through this test, through discipline, you're testing me because you're my true father. And that I have a father in heaven is my reason for thanksgiving. I have the blood of Yeshua, and that's why I'm going to give thanks and thanks and thanks. Just watching her was so hard for us, and she didn't preach for some weeks, so we had to play the video, and Zoe was coming. We didn't know if she was going to be able to make it. But miraculously, little by little, and even watching that Thanksgiving service, at the end of her sermon, at the end hour, her mouth is like back to almost normal. And then in that state, obviously the whole church was praying the whole time. But she went to Zoe in that state. And I remember Bob saying, because he sees a lot of facial paralyzed patients too, and he said he felt so proud. He's like, she earned my respect. Because having your face paralyzed is like, because you're so embarrassed. This is like, you know, very embarrassing. Because you can't, you know, you want to hide. But even though she was not fully recovered, she took the pulpit and she led the service. And everyone cried watching her like that. And then she finally went to Zoe some weeks later, and she was 100% back. Hallelujah. She still does have a little dip here from that scar. And then I thought about year 2020 during the pandemic, which obviously was devastating for every one of us, for COJ especially. We lost a dear brother, and our sister Lynn's mom got sick. And in August, when Pastor Kang was coming from a regional group meeting, driving up 17 north at night, it's not much traffic. So anyway, I got a call. I was about to go to bed around 11 o'clock. And it was Pastor Kang, but there was like a lot of noise in the background. And then she's like saying something. And I was like, what, what? And she goes, talk to them. I don't want to go to the hospital. I'm like, what do you mean? And I was in a car accident. And the EMT person takes the phone and says, your mother was in a car accident. And the car was overturned. And her blood pressure is up to 190. She's refusing to go to the hospital. This is August of 2020. So I was like, what? And then she would say, I'm not going. I am not going. She's like screaming. And then she's like yelling. The EMT is like, your mother's blood pressure is so high right now that this is dangerous. She needs to go and get herself checked. And Pastor Kang's like, give me the phone. And she said, tell them. I said, I'm not going to the hospital. I pray. I'm okay. And I said, what happened? It's like, the car was overturned for like, it stayed that way, what seemed like an hour, but I think it was like 45 to close to an hour for them to actually pull her out. Later on, our church members were going by. They saw the whole traffic. They didn't even know that was Pastor. Car was turned upside down. She was upside down. And certainly the blood is obviously going to her head and blood pressure is going to be high. But they couldn't get her out. So the EMT had to hold her for all that time. And she was saying, the only thing that she could say was, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So we had to go to the police department to pick her up. And I just remember that this morning I was praying and the police department is kind of like a steps up and on a slope. And she was coming down and she had her slide on one foot and the other one was a plastic bag. She was like a Cinderella. She was missing a shoe. And she was holding the thing and she was coming down and just picking her up like that. And she's saying, my shoe's missing because I was upside down and it fell off and I don't know where it is. So she was saying, I don't know why God saved me, but there must have been reason. The only thing I can say is thank you. So all these things that I was there for to witness, I learned all the more, not just from the preaching. To be a Christian is to never lose thanks, even if you're come that close to death. Whatever situation it is, how petty our life is in light of that. It's nowhere near life or death situation, and so quickly we lose thanks. So-and-so insulted me. So-and-so got me upset. So-and-so this, this, and this, and that. So I'm upset. I'm not thankful anymore. Have you ever gotten that close where physically you've lost everything and you have lost hope, but still said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Yeshua. That is the challenge that is given to the maturing Christians today. I want us to really think about that. Is my thanksgiving conditional even to this day, even after all these years of faith and being in the church? Or am I unconditionally thanking him no matter what? Because heaven is a place. It is filled with only thanksgiving. Not even an ounce of complaining can make it in there. Any complainer, any resenting person will never make it. Only those who are always, always thankful will get there to give him thanks forever. And I pray that all of us can make it there and give him thanks that he is worthy of. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's close our eyes and really examine our hearts. Have you fallen by a test? Temptation? Have you fallen because of small little things? Or can you confidently say, Father, thank you. Whatever you do, whatever you decided, even in this fiery test, you are always right. Your reason is always right. Can you say that? I'm sorry, Father, for my ungrateful heart, ungrateful words that I've spoken out of these lips. Please. Please forget those words, bury those words, wipe out those words. Let my my lips always give you shouts of thanks forever, Yeshua!
Yeshua!